Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I hope you can all hear me back there. Excellent. Usually that's never a problem. For everyone who's going to be listening later online, I'm sorry I'm shouting. Turn your volume down lower. We'll fix it in post. It'll be great. Well, welcome to this beautiful service. It's a beautiful day that the Lord has made, and a great time because we not only celebrate my son's baptism and is brought into faith, we also celebrate the 4th of July, a wonderful birthday of our nation, even though technically it wasn't then that we, you know, decided to declare revolution on the 4th of July, but semantics. But I got to be thinking today. We are in, I believe it is near 245, 50, kind of close around there, the 245th anniversary of our country's foundation. And we are a country that prides itself in many things. One of them is strength in its leaders, strength in leading our country forward. And that's wonderful to have. But as I've kind of gone through and looked at the history, strength is very, very interesting when it comes to the leadership of the country. Usually when you're in strength, you have to be doing everything good. You are supposed to be honorable, to be wise, to have the pride and the accomplishments to move forward, to do what you believe needs to be done. And that's something that a lot of presidents have had. But on the other hand, part of being that leadership position and part of that strength sometimes comes with other things, such as bad-mouthing your opponents, or boasting in your own abilities, or being put up to a lot of criticism from your peers. And our country has had some very good zingers from our presidents and our politicians. I want to share three of them. First one was from Abraham Lincoln, when talking about his fellow Senator Stephen Douglas, before he would succeed and join the and make the Confederacy. When talking about Stephen Douglas's rhetoric, when talking about how he talks in his speeches, President Lincoln was quoted as saying, "His rhetoric is so thin, it is like soup made from a shadow of a pigeon who has starved to death." A little bit harsh, maybe kind of confusing. But then I go to one, Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt. When he was vice president for President McKinley, he said this about McKinley's tactics and about McKinley the man himself. While vice president, Teddy Roosevelt said to President McKinley, "A chocolate eclair has more backbone than him." It gets kind of worse. But it's not just back from those days of old, those hundreds of years. It comes from maybe a couple of decades ago. One that really scathed me was when a politician or a political analysis was talking about former President Clinton's foreign policy. When asked about it, the man goes, "The foreign policy of President Clinton is the one time he ate at the International House of Pancakes." That one I chuckled at and I found very scathing. But that's a part of strength in our country. You have to be willing to take the slings and the arrows, and often to bite back, and to boast in your own accomplishments, to show a united form of strength that is unwilling and unyielding to any pressure. We don't have time for weakness in America. So then why are we talking about weakness in Paul? Because as much as we think it's an American thing to be strong, as much as we think it's an American thing to show strength in the face of adversity, it's not. That's been on throughout the history of our world. Everyone wanted a strong leader. Everyone wants a strong principle to stand on. It was no different for the church at Corinth. Now, Paul formed the church at Corinth, which was a major hub of immigration, of trade. It was a modern city of its time on the coast where people were coming in from Italy. They were coming in from Asia. They were coming in from all around the world. and therefore there are a lot of different religions there. And all the religions shared something similar to one another. They would always have strength being epitome of what they are. They would have the strength of their gods, the strength of their heroes. And then Christianity comes along, and we have a man who died. That's not strength. And so apostles came to the church at Corinth. They bolstered themselves up, saying how much God has blessed them, how much God has given them power, how much God has made it so that I can do these wonderful miracles. I can preach the best out of everyone on this corner street. I can do the best, and I have this much strength. You should listen to me and not to Paul. Paul, as great as he was, had a problem. He wasn't strong. But if there was anyone to boast, it'd be Paul. Paul even goes to this, saying to the church at Corinth in his second letter, writing to them because they are starting to doubt what Paul was saying about Christ, because he wasn't like their other leaders around them. He didn't show that same strength of character, that same bravado that some of these other people did. And Paul writes to them. And Paul says, if there's anyone who can boast, it's me. I know a man who many years ago was caught up into the third heaven. And no, I have no idea what that means. He was caught up into paradise. He was caught up and saw the glory of God around him. But he was charged not to tell anyone. That man was Paul himself. He didn't want to be associated with that, because that wasn't what was important. It didn't make Paul strong. In fact, Paul was given a weakness, a thorn in the flesh, a physical thing that caused him pain. And when people looked at that, they thought they could doubt Paul. Now, no one knows what that thorn in the flesh was. Some say it was a stuttering, that he couldn't actually speak well. Some of people thought it was maybe a limp. I even saw once a movie that attributed Paul's thorn in the flesh to PTSD, to what he did to all the Christians that he killed while he was Saul. But whatever that thorn in the flesh was, it caused people to doubt Paul. Because how can God use a man like Paul who's weak? Because that's not God's favor. God would not choose someone who is weak to proclaim his glory. He would choose someone strong, someone able to lead. And Paul wanted to think that way. He called and prayed to God to send this messenger of Satan to get him away. 3 times Paul prayed, take this thorn away from me. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That doesn't make sense. People look at weakness and they see something that is to be abhorred. They see weakness as something that has to be overcome. They see weakness and they think that God doesn't love you. They think that God hasn't blessed you. We wouldn't want a weak president. We wouldn't want a weak leader. But yet God's power, the man who is sovereign over everything, who commands the winds and the waves, who has more strength than anything in the entire universe, says that his power is made perfect in weakness. Why in the world would Paul say he delights therefore in his weakness? Why in the world would Paul say this? How is power made perfect in weakness. What is then true strength? Well, if you look at what happened to God, you'll realize it. We say it in our Apostles' Creed. God came down and was incarnate, enfleshed by the Holy Spirit, and became Jesus. Now, I understand that you, when you think about Jesus, you think about this man who's done so many great things. He's the Son of God. He made water into wine. He calmed storms. He drove out demons. He healed people from the dead. And yet, Jesus was weak because he was like you and like me, a human. Because God, who is sovereign over all things, over life and death itself, who is eternal, who cannot die, became something that was finite and can die. He became man. He became the ultimate weakness for us. And much like Paul, Jesus had a thorn in his flesh. The thorn in his flesh was very simple. It was actually his own ministry. Jesus came to this world, perfect God, became perfect man, to die. There's nothing weaker than death, because it's the end that people thought. It's the ultimate show of weakness, that your body cannot hold out any longer, that you cannot simply survive on this world anymore. And Christ didn't want that. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, just like Paul prayed, "Lord, if it is your will, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." So what did he do? God didn't take the cup away from Jesus, just like he didn't take away the thorn from Paul's side. Instead, he sent his angels to minister him, to bolster Jesus, to prepare him for the ultimate sacrifice, to be laid to death on a cross, to die for the sins of the whole world. And in that moment, in that epitome of weakness, victory was won. At the moment of Christ's death, the ground shook, thunder pealed, lightning flashed, a curtain was torn in two, dead saints rose from their graves to proclaim the mercies of our Lord, and in the moment of ultimate weakness, Satan was destroyed. Sin was put to death. God won. In that moment of weakness, God proclaimed victory over death, because he made it perfect in his Son's resurrection. Because that said that in that moment of weakness was the greatest victory, proven because I have raised my Son from the dead. And Christ proclaimed it, that see my hands and my side. I am alive. I have won. I have taken the ultimate weakness and made it into the ultimate triumph in my resurrection. I have given life eternal to all, and I give it to those who believe in me. I give that same victory over death, Satan, and the power of the grave to each and every one of you who believes and confesses my name. And it doesn't matter about your strength, because the power of God was made perfect in weakness. It was made perfect in his Son's death. It was made perfect in his resurrection, cemented as perfect in his resurrection. And that's true. Paul was a great man, but not because he was a great missionary, not because he created so many churches, and not because he had a great ability to speak or to make tents, but because he was with Christ. Paul knew that the strength of Christ surpassed all understanding, that the weakest moment of Christ was the greatest victory and show of strength for the entire world. And this is what we have, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have the same strength. We have the same victory in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that we carry with us, so that we know that nations may rise, nations may fall. There might be people who hate us. There will be persecution. There will be so many things in our own lives, and they seem to be overwhelming to hold strength and sway over us. But we have been given true strength, made perfect in weakness. We have been given true strength in our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, who understands that we have a difficult journey on this earth, and so gives us His Holy Spirit in the baptism, who gives us His body and blood to eat and to drink, to sustain us each and every day, that we might be strengthened in this world that is full of trouble and hardship. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is true strength made perfect in our Lord. So on this 4th of July and each and every day, let us celebrate the true victory and the true strength of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And please stand as we confess our common Christian faith. I believe in the words of the Nicene Creed, though you all might correct me if I'm wrong on this. All right, good. We confess together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It's Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made,